Let's bow our heads and pray and get right into the message today. Heavenly Father, again, we just count it a privilege to open the Bible, the Word of God, and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak truths into our lives that will wash us, cleanse us, sanctify us, encourage us, challenge us, and keep us free. For whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And Lord, we just thank you for confirming your word today with signs and wonders and miracles in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Lord, for the bread of life today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Move your mountain. Mark 11, verse 20 says, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' 'Have faith in God,' Jesus answered. 'I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours.'" Earlier in the chapter, we see that Jesus is making what the Bible calls his triumphal entrance into the city of Jerusalem. He sent his disciples ahead of him, and he told them through the gifts of the Spirit there would be a colt tied at a certain place, and he said, "I want you to go untie that. If anybody asks you any questions, all you have to do is tell them the master has need of it and he will return it when he's done with it." So they did as he said, and they found the colt where he said it would be. They untied it. Sure enough, the people said, "What are you doing with that colt?" They said, "The master has need of it, and when he's done, he'll return it." And they said no more. They brought the colt to Jesus. This was a colt that nobody had ever ridden before, but they took off their coats, their cloaks, they laid it over the back of this untamed animal, and Jesus was able to just sit down on that animal, and they led him right into the city of Jerusalem amid shouts and praises of Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, blessed be the kingdom of our God. And they were laying, you know, palm branches. That's why they call it Palm Sunday. They celebrate the triumphal entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Well, he went in, and he also entered into the temple, and it was late, and he turned around and he left the city, and he went outside the city, just a Sabbath day's journey, spent the night, got up the next morning, and was starting back into town, and he saw a fig tree off in a distance. Now, there's some significance here that I want you to be aware of. It's symbolic and it's very significant. The fig tree is a very important fruit tree in Israel. And it provided food, shelter. They used it for various things. And when Jesus saw a fig tree in a distance, his thought was, "I'll go get something to eat." But he went over and he found that even though the fig tree was in blossom, it had leaves and it looked fruitful, it didn't have any fruit on it. It was barren. In other words, it had the appearance of something appealing, something that offered life, something that offered sustenance. But yet, when you got up to it and examined it more closely, there was no fruit on it. And so he made a decision to use this as a learning illustration to his disciples. He spoke to that tree. He spoke to that tree just like it was a person. He looked at the tree and he said words to that tree. He said to the tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." He cursed the tree to be barren forever, that it would never again produce fruit. Because it had the appearance of fruit, but it wasn't producing what it was advertising. And so he said, "No man eat fruit of thee ever again." Well, the fig tree being the national symbol of Israel, what Jesus was doing here was illustrating to his disciples that the fig tree, which represented Israel as a nation, was a testimony that even though Israel had the law, the commandments, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had all of the outward appearance of life and worship to God, that they were not producing any fruit, that they were not giving what they were advertising. And Jesus said, it's time for a change. And just like he spoke a curse to that fig tree and he said, your time is finished, and it dried up from the very roots and it died, it was time for the dispensation of law to pass, and a new dispensation was coming into manifestation, and that was what we are now living in, which we call the dispensation of grace. Jesus was about to introduce the grace of God to his disciples, and he was using an illustration to them. It says in verse 20, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered, and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. As I mentioned, the fig tree was the national symbol of Israel, and it was withered from the roots. And Jesus was showing his disciples through this illustration that the old covenant, the system of works, was bearing no fruit. Therefore, it was about to be replaced by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. A faith that works by love. Faith operates with its roots anchored in the love of God. God is love. Amen? And therefore, God operates, and everything that he does is based upon love. Every decision, every judgment, everything that God does is founded in love. Paul gives us a little more insight into this revelation in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, when he's writing to the church. And he said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He said, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, the yoke of slavery that he was speaking here was about the bondage that the law puts on a person, an impossible burden. You cannot become right with God. You cannot become righteous. You cannot be justified in the eyes of God through keeping the law, because it's impossible for us to keep the law. There are 10 commandments, and if you keep 9 of them and break one of them, you've broken all the law. And it's impossible for any man to keep the whole law. It just absolutely can't happen, because we're born with a sin nature. We have a proclivity to sin. It's in us to commit sin. That's why our nature must be changed. That's why we have to be born again, born of the Spirit of God. When we become born again, we receive by grace from God a new nature, and that is the Christ nature. The first Adam passed on his nature to us, and we call that the Adamic nature, the sin nature, the fallen nature. Jesus is called the second Adam, and if we'll believe in him, we will by faith receive his nature, which is the God nature, the nature of life, the nature of holiness, the nature of purity, the nature of obedience to the Word of God and to the will of God. He knew that we could not keep the law, we could not fulfill the commandment, and so he did that in our place. He was sinless, he was perfect, he was pure, he was holy, he was righteous, and so he took our place. He did not deserve to die. We deserve to die, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ. And so a death sentence was on every human being, and Jesus said, I don't have to die, but I choose to die in your place. He looked down through the corridors of history, and he saw Mary sitting there. He saw George, Darlene, April. He saw Doc. He saw Jennifer. He saw Susie. He saw every single one of you here this morning. He saw you down through the corridors of the ages, and he said, they are on their way to a godless eternity. They will suffer in hell forever unless they are born again. And they cannot save themselves. And so I because of my love for them, I choose to die in their place. You were doomed to a crucifixion. You should have hung on a cross. You should have been beaten. You should have been crucified. But Jesus said, I love them so much that I will go in their place. We call that substitution. He substituted his life for yours. And God the Father was pleased with that sacrifice and he accepted it. He said, okay, if Mary will believe on you, then she's not going to have to be crucified. She's not going to have to die. I'm going to grant her life. I'm going to forgive her sins. I'm going to change her nature. I'm going to take out that Adamic nature and I'm going to give her my nature so that by faith she can live out of that nature. Now, does that mean that she's never going to make another mistake, never sin, never fail? No, what it means is that the nature that she had by faith is going to be buried in the waters of baptism and she's going to come up and walk in newness of life, and by faith, the Spirit of God that lives in her is going to help her to walk in the will of God. Now, if she fails and makes mistakes along the way, all she has to do is admit it, and the blood of Jesus Christ is continually there to sacrifice, to remit, to take away any penalty for that sin. And so, that is the testimony of everyone who will believe and accept Jesus Christ. That's the love of God demonstrated through His Son. And so the yoke of bondage is the law. And He said, once you understand that the law can't save you, don't put that yoke back on again. And He was talking to believing Christians. Again, He said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Once you become a Christian, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all these things are of God. You can't mix the law and grace. You can't say, well, you know, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer now, but I still need to be circumcised. I still need to keep the law. I still need to keep the Sabbath. I still need to not eat pork. I still need to do all these things that the Old Testament says. No, the Old Testament is old and it's done and it's finished. It's fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy that law, but I came to fulfill it. I fulfilled it. You don't have to mess with it anymore. So many Christians think, I'll be a better Christian. I'll impress God more if I believe in Jesus, but I also keep the law. No, what you're doing is just messing everything up. What you're trying to do is to add to what Jesus did, and it doesn't need anything added to it. Amen? It's a perfect recipe. Don't put any more ingredients in there, you're going to mess up the cake. Amen? Leave it the way it is. God made it right. Don't you mess it up. Verse 2, He said, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. See, if you try to add anything to what Jesus did, you mess up the whole thing. He said, Christ is not going to be of any value to you if you think you can add to what He's doing. And we do it so well, meaningly, don't we? Oh, look at me, Jesus. I finally decided to give a tithe. I finally decided to pray every day. I finally decided to read my Bible every day. Those are all good things that you should be doing and you need to be doing, but they're not going to make you more saved than you already are if you believed in Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen? And you will want to do those things. But the problem with a lot of people is they think, if I do these things, then that will make me saved. That's not the case. That's not the case. That's putting the cart ahead of the horse. Again, verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You see, physical circumcision for the men in Israel was a sign that they were in covenant relationship with God. So if you wanted to know if a Jew was in covenant relationship with God, all you had to do is check and see if he was circumcised, because that was the sign of the covenant. But he made it very clear. He said, okay, men, if you choose to be circumcised, then what you're doing is obligating yourself to keep the law. If you let yourself be circumcised, then what you're saying is, that's a testimony to the world that I am keeping the law. I believe in the Mosaic system of laws and commandments.
Paul said in verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace.
You know, when some of the TV ministries, and there were scandals at PTL and with others, don't need to name names, but you know who they are. The headlines on the paper said so-and-so evangelist, he's fallen from grace because he was caught in some kind of a sin. But you know what? That's not a biblical explanation of fallen from grace. We're not fallen from grace when we commit a sin. We're fallen from grace when we try to justify ourselves in God's sight by keeping the law, by being a better person. I can be a little bit better. No, you can't. You can't be any better than what the blood of Jesus Christ makes you. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you are complete in Him. You are holy, you are pure, you are righteous, you are justified, you are as good as you're going to get. You look at each other and say, you mean I'm not going to get any better than this? Yeah, when you get to heaven, the manifestation of the goodness of God will be complete in you. But right now, by faith, when God looks at you, He sees that full manifestation. When He looks at us, He sees the work of grace that Christ offers in our hearts. When we look at each other, we're looking on the outward appearance. We're judging a performance. We're judging what we see. But the Bible says God does not judge by what He sees. He judges by what He knows. He knows your heart. He knows what's in your heart. That's why none of us have the right to judge each other, because we don't know what's in a person's heart. But God is the righteous judge. He knows what's in our hearts. He has every reason and every right to judge us, and He judges fairly and justly in everything that He does. In verse 5, He says in here in Galatians 5, but by faith, we believers, we eagerly await through the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the righteousness, that is the right relationship with God, for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith, the King James Version says, that worketh by love. Faith that expresses itself through love. I told you, God is love. And you and I are barren and fruitless without the love of God flowing through us. Oh, we might be able to do some things and impress some people and you know, do some good works. But when it comes to being a fruitful Christian, we are absolutely fruitless and barren unless we allow God's love to flow through us continually. And you say, how do I do that? You do that by faith. Do you realize Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us? When you became a born-again believer, when you professed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. And the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. In other words, your heart has a measure of the love of God inside of it. And you can choose by faith to live out of that measure. Now, every day you and I are faced with choices. You know, you can go down the road and somebody can cut you off and you can have road rage and you can flip them off and you can swear and you can do whatever your emotions feel like doing. Or you can make the decision, you know what? I am going to react out of the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart. You know what? It just takes just as much effort to tell somebody to go to heaven as it is to tell them to go to hell. I think the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, that's where you ought to roll down your window, stick your head out and say, go to heaven! I'll throw them off, won't it? Just throw them a little curve there, you know? Just express the love of God. Don't express your rage. You see, you have a choice, don't you? You do have a choice. You can live out of your emotion, or you can live out of the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart. But I'll guarantee you, you have to train yourself, and it is a challenge every single day, because the enemy, the Bible says, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walks about day and night seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't take any time off. He's at it 24/7. And you know that, don't you? Amen? He's there. So you have to be diligent. You have to be diligent. And you have to decide, you know what? This is my choice. I'm going to decide to live out of the love of God. And if you miss it sometimes, If you fumble, you know, you fumble the ball, what do? Well, thank God that the game isn't over because you fumbled the ball. You know, you can go back to the huddle, you can get forgiven, they'll hand you the ball again and let you try it again. God loves you enough, he'll let you try it again. Amen? I mean, there's so many sports fanatics around here, basketball, football, baseball, volleyball, this ball, that ball, everything. And you know what? Some of the greatest people in the sports. You know what? You think about some of the greatest people, like Babe Ruth was considered the king, the king of home runs. But you know what? He was also the king of strikeouts. He struck out at bat more than anybody that ever played the game. Hit more home runs. You know, I mean, his record's been broken. But for a long time, he hit more home runs than anybody. But it just shows he struck out more than anybody. It means that he probably tried more than anybody. That was the thing. He didn't give up. Just because he struck out, he didn't quit the game. And you know what? The batting averages of most of these guys that are considered to be superstars in baseball is somewhere around 300%. You know what 300% means? That means if they get up to bat 10 times, they are likely to get on base 3 times. 3 times out of 10. Well, that means that 7 times out of 10, they don't get on base. 7 times they fail. Now, if you look at those percentages, that doesn't seem good, but these are the superstars. What about the guys that are a lot less than that? Their batting average is only 150 or 200. That means they only get on base 1 out of 10, 2 out of 10. But you see, they're still productive. They're still playing the game. And that's what we need to understand about life. Is it's not about our performance and our percentages. It's about the performance and the percentage of Jesus. And He is 100% of the time, all the time. He did it. He paid it in full. And you get to participate in His victory. Amen? That's what it means to be identified with Christ. Not only are you identified with His death, but thank God you're identified with His resurrection. He has granted and given unto you life and health and godliness and holiness and purity. It's yours. And that's by faith. And this faith expresses itself through love. Faith worketh by love. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, he said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith," watch this, "if I have a faith that can move mountains," and that's what we're talking about today, moving your mountain. He said, "if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, then I'm nothing." Isn't that something? God says love is all important. It's all important that we learn how to live and walk and react in love. Amen? I've been trying to do it for over 30-some years, and I realize that it's a challenge. I don't know where my percentage is at either. I'm not a superstar. Amen? I don't know if I'm in the 200 or 300% range, but the thing of it is I'm still going up to bat every day. Amen? I haven't retired. I haven't quit. I haven't given up. I haven't walked away from it. There are some people that they say, "I'm come to church. Well, I tried and I failed, and so I quit." Well, God never called you to quit. Amen? He never called you to quit. He called you to be more than a conqueror through Him. He called you to walk in victory. He called you to walk in success. He says you are more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. And so we need to realize that our faith operates and it works by love. Religion, on the other hand, is based upon performance. But faith is based upon believing God's Word. Religion is based and judged by performance, whereas faith is based upon believing God's Word. Just believing what God said. You know, again, these disciples came to Jesus one time and they said, "Master, what can we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." That's the only work you and I have to do, is to believe on Jesus. And once we believe on Jesus, he said, I've got some work for you to do. But the work that you're going to do is not going to justify you in my sight. The work that you're going to do is not going to make you righteous in my sight. What's going to make you justified in my sight? What's going to make you right in my sight is that you believe me. You believe me and then do the works. You don't do the works to get right. You get right by believing so you can do the works. Amen? Understand that? And religion is telling you, you got to perform. You've got to do penance. You got to pay money. You got to do this. You got to do that to get right with God. No, because there's not enough of that to go around. You can't pay enough. You can't do enough. You can't read enough, study enough, cry enough, plead enough, beg enough, do enough good works. It's just not enough. But Jesus did it, so you wouldn't have to. So if you believe on him, then you can become right and righteous with God. That's why, back to Mark 11, he tells us in verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Have faith in God. Now, Peter was impressed. He heard Jesus. He heard the words come out of his mouth the night before. He saw and heard Jesus speaking to a tree. Now, you know, is it any wonder that people think Christians are weird? They think we're a little bit crazy? I mean, look at our leader talking to trees. He spoke to a tree. He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. You know what? I want to tell you how powerful the words are. I have done this at least two times, and I was led by the Holy Spirit to do this when I first became a Christian. Two times I did this, and I saw results happen in less than a month both times. And I believe and I know in my heart this was God. But I had become a Christian, born again, spirit-filled Christian. I was still living in West Virginia. I was single at the time, living in a little one-room apartment. I lived in there for 6 years by myself. Spent that time just drawing close to the Lord and listening, praying, doing whatever he would tell me to do, taking invitations to preach and share my testimony. And a gentleman that I had known in high school, he was about 4 years older than me, he had taken on a criminal lifestyle, and he had gotten quite a reputation in the town there where we lived. And he opened up a nightclub, and he was making quite a bit of money, and it was a pretty popular nightclub there in town. And, you know, he had in live bands, and he had, dances going on, But the thing that really concerned me more than anything was later, I found out that he was moving a lot of illegal drugs, cocaine, heroin, marijuana, and a lot of things, selling out of that club. And a lot of people were getting addicted to the drugs, and they were going there on a regular basis. I stopped in there more than one occasion to just go in and talk with him. I'd go into the bar and sit down at the bar and drink a Coke or something and just sit and talk to him about Jesus. I was very straightforward. I knew the guy. He knew me. And he had respect for me. He knew what kind of a person I was before the Lord saved me. So he would listen to me, but he would never really, respond and turn his life over to the Lord. Let me tell you what happened. I was driving by there one time. I was on the interstate, and where his bar was from the interstate highway, you could look down and you could see it. And one day as I was driving by, the Holy Spirit just said, stop your car. And I pulled off the berm of the road. He said, curse that establishment. Just that curse. He said, curse that establishment. I said, Lord, I don't know. What do you mean? How do I do that? And he took me to that passage about Jesus speaking and cursing the fig tree. So I rolled down my window. I put my hand out the window. I looked at that bar down there, and I said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, in Jesus' name. That's all I knew to do. And in less than a month, that place burned down to the ground. Totally burned down. It was gone. And probably the insurance money, he collected the insurance money, and within a couple of months, he had bought a restaurant, a pizza parlor. He tried to make himself a little bit more legit, made a pizza parlor, but then he started doing the same thing, selling drugs out of a pizza parlor. People were coming into the parking lot, going in the back door, buying drugs all the time. And I drove by there, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me again, and he said, curse that establishment. So I did what the Lord said. I pulled off the road. I got out. I put my hand toward that pizza parlor. I said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. In less than a month, the place burned to the ground. It was gone. This time, he collected his insurance money, and he moved to Florida. Get away from there. He went to Florida, and he opened a used car lot. But in the office of the used car lot, well, he had a lot, and then he had a little trailer on the lot. But out of that trailer, he was selling drugs. And then he also went into prostitution. And he was pimping prostitutes out of this used car lot. I know all this because I got the information from his sister. His sister and I graduated from high school together. And I found out that he was pimping teenage girls. And one day, two teenage girls, one 15, one 16, came into the office, into his office, and he demanded that they give him all the money that they made. He was cheating them. And 16-year-old girl reached into her purse and pulled out a .357 Magnum and put it right up to his forehead and pulled the trigger and blew his brains out right there in that little establishment that he had. And of course, she went to prison for that. But thought to myself, here's a man that had ample opportunity. I had presented the gospel to him as clearly as anybody could have it presented to them. I had obeyed God, and I spoke twice to these establishments that no man eat fruit, and they didn't. They burned to the ground twice. And the third time, he left the state, and he refused to repent of the way and the lifestyle that he was living. And finally, judgment came, and he died. And it's not for me to pass judgment where he ends up, but I think there's pretty good evidence that he didn't follow Jesus. I'm saying this to tell you that there's power in words. Jesus spoke to a tree. He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the next morning, they walked by, and that tree was dead. It had withered, Scripture says, from the roots. From the root. The roots are the anchoring system of a tree, and the roots is where the tree will draw its nutrients from the ground. It will draw in its food and its water, and it anchors it in the ground, and it's what causes it to stay healthy. Because if you can have a nice looking tree, but if you dig around it and you chop its roots off, it'll die. Its roots are its life support system. In fact, most people, and I think this is a true statement, they'll tell you that any tree that you see out on the ground, as large as that tree is above the ground, there's that much tree underground as well, because the tree grows in proportion. You put the seed in the ground, the roots start growing down as the rest of it start growing up. And so if you see a great big tree out here, You can understand that there's that much tree underground as well. The root system goes that deep and that wide underground as well. So Jesus cursed this tree, and it dried up from the roots, and it died. And Peter saw that. And Jesus was making a point, because he didn't go into any great explanation about it. What did he do? He said, very simply, have faith in God. Have faith in God. So he was saying that you are seeing the results of somebody that just demonstrated to you faith in God. What is faith in God? Faith in God is taking Him at His word. It's believing His word. It's holding His word in highest esteem, that His word is above every other word, that His word is settled forever in heaven, that He will watch over His word and bring it to pass. No matter what your circumstances or your experiences may have been, God's word is truth, because God is true and God is honorable, and it's impossible for God to lie. Men will lie to you. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care who you are, myself included. We have lied. We have told lies. It's in our nature. We have to overcome that proclivity to lie. But Jesus never lied. It's not in His nature to lie. God the Father doesn't lie. It's not in His nature to lie. The Holy Ghost doesn't lie. He's the Spirit of truth. So Jesus said, have faith in God.
What you just saw here was a demonstration of my faith in God. I spoke to that tree and I commanded that it would never bear fruit again, and it didn't. It died. It died up from the roots. That was a demonstration of faith in God. I'm saying to you, have faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, remember, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Amen. So without faith, it's impossible to please Jesus. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God too. Amen?
Amen.
So without faith, without obeying the Word of God, without being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first of all believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God rewards those who will obey his word. That's why Jesus said, after Peter was so impressed with that fig tree being cursed, and the very next day, less than 12 hours, his prayer was answered. Wasn't even really a prayer, it was a command. I spoke to the tree. You know what? Listen to me. A lot of times, we don't need to be praying about things. We need to be commanding some things. We need to be speaking the word in faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. And then he said what? Verse 23, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Wow. Think about that. I tell you the truth. Jesus is not going to lie to you. He said, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, look at your neighbor and smile and says, anyone includes you. Amen. This will work for anybody. It'll work for anybody listening to me right now. It'll work for you. Anyone says to this mountain, says to this mountain. What does that mean? It means that you need to speak to your mountain. You need to speak to your mountain, whatever that mountain is. Now that mountain for Jesus was that fig tree. He was hungry. And that fig tree wasn't giving him any figs. So he said, I say you're not going to ever have figs. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Now I read several commentaries, and there's a broad discussion here about what the mountain is. But I think most commentaries came to the conclusion that the mountain is whatever your immediate problem might be. The mountain in your life, it could be your health. It could be your finances. It could be personal relationships. It could be anything. What is a mountain anyway? If you're driving along on flat ground, like you're here in Kansas. Jennifer used to live out in Denver, and I drove out there a few times to see her. And driving in western Kansas, you're just on flat ground. Far as you can see, it's just flat. You can put it on cruise control and take a nap. Just flat. Goes on forever. But when you get into Colorado, you begin to see the mountain, the Rocky Mountain Range. What is a mountain? A mountain is earth that comes up above the level of ground, and it presents an obstacle. I mean, the mountains look pretty at a distance, but when you get up close to them, you got to deal with them. You either have to go over them, or you have to go around them, or you have to go under them, or you have to go through them, but that mountain is there, and it's not going to move. In other words, the mountain says, I'm here, deal with it. Well, Jesus said, here's the way you deal with mountains. You talk to them. You speak to them. And sometimes, you know, if you're diagnosed with terminal cancer and they say, you know, you got 6 months to live, you're going to die. Well, the doctor says, I determine you got 6 months to live. And you say, well, I determine to believe God who says, I have eternal life. I'm going to live forever. So I think I'll extend that report just a little. But you see, now you have to act on what you believe. You have to keep speaking the truth. You have to keep speaking the word. I remember living in Pennsylvania one time. We had an evangelist come to speak, and they were building a highway. And this highway, they had to determine if they were going to
drill a tunnel through this mountain and have a tunnel, or if they were just going to blast and move the mountain out of the way. And they made the decision that it would probably be better all around to blast the mountain and move it, and just get it out of the way altogether. And so it took a period of several months. But what amazed me was, one day, there was a mountain there, and a few months later, there was no mountain there. What caused that mountain to move? Every single day, they were blasting, and every single day, there were dump trucks carrying the mountain off. I think sometimes we have the idea, when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whoever shall say to that mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say." We got the idea that all we got to do is look at the mountain, speak to the mountain, and immediately the mountain is going to levitate and move and drop into the ocean and it's all gone. No, that'd be great if it happened that way, and I'm not saying it can't happen that way, but generally speaking, what you have to do is keep speaking to that mountain and blasting away at it and have it hauled off dump truck load by dump truck load till it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it's gone. I had this happen this past year or so ago, and I shared this testimony. Craig and Chris and Paul helped me out with this, but I had, you know, found a tumor in my body that really concerned me, and I prayed and didn't get any relief, and it kept getting bigger. Never said anything to anybody, never went to the doctors, but finally one Wednesday night, they anointed me with oil and prayed for me, and I just kept speaking to that. And over a period of the next few weeks, it just kept shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, and then it finally just disappeared and it was gone. But I had to keep speaking to it every day. I had to keep speaking to it every day until it finally disappeared. You see, you have to be persistent. You have to believe and put to practice what you believe. So Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain," so see, it'll work for anybody, but you've got to put it to work. You've got to make it work. He says, you got to say to the mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now notice something here, please. Say to this mountain, it means that you need to speak to it. And he says, does not doubt in his heart. I'm going to tell you right now. You can doubt in your head and still not have doubt in your heart. Jesus is not saying that you're not going to have to deal with issues in your mind. Because you see, your mind is a battlefield. That's why the Bible tells us we have to be renewed. Our minds have to be renewed. Amen? I mean, Romans 12, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," because that's the temple of the Holy Ghost, "present your body as a sacrifice unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You wash your mind with the water of the Word of God. In other words, you change the way you think by putting God's Word in there and start thinking with the mind of Christ. Start thinking God's words instead of your emotions and your feelings and what you see, taste, touch, and smell. You start living your life by what God says, not what other people say. By what God says and not how you feel. And I Craig's been giving me a hard time all week, more than a week. He's been my thorn in the flesh now for about a month. But that's good. You know, God's using him, whether he realizes it or not. But see, because I'm selling my house, you see, and I believe, I have peace in my heart that it's sold. But every day I have to deal with this thing, the money's not there, the money's not there, the money's not there, the money's not there. And so I'm not packing, I haven't packed anything, you know. I'm not packing until I'm out here. Every day he's calling me, "You packing yet? You packing yet? You starting packing yet? You pack?" I said, "No, when I'm ready, I'll call you and come help me pack." He goes, "I ain't helping you pack. You got plenty of time to pack. You haven't packed already, it's your fault. I'll help you move, but I ain't going to help you pack." But you know, use that as an illustration in our life. We have to deal with things every single day. And I some days I'm on top of things, and some days I'm not on top of things. How about you? Amen. But thank God every day Jesus is on top of things. Amen?
And when we get up and strike out, that doesn't mean the game's over. That just means we go to the dugout and we wait until it's our turn again. Amen? And then we get up and we start swinging again. So I want to tell you, don't give up. The game's not over, right, Bob? The game is not over yet. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. See, you're going to doubt in your head. Understand it. That's where your challenge is at, is in your mind. But believes that what he says will happen. That's the key. You need to have faith in what you're saying. Believe that what you say is going to come to pass. He says it will be done for him. Believe. What does that mean? Believe is a verb. A verb is an action word. That means you got to continue in faith. And if you miss it once in a while, just get back on track again. Get back on track again. Well, when I was a kid, one of my favorite toys that I got for Christmas one year was just a simple little figure eight racetrack. You know, remember how you put them little slot cars in there and you had the little controls and you'd go around circles and everything? Well, you know, I'd go so fast sometimes that it would just flip off the track and fall across the room. But that didn't mean the game was over. I just went over and got the car and put it back on track again and start the game over again. And that's the way life is with us. Sometimes, you know, we get going too fast or something and we flip, amen, and we get out of the slot, we get off track. That doesn't mean it's over. Sure, the devil's going to mock us. He's going to make fun of us. He's going to laugh. He's going to tell us we failed. But get back on track. The race is not over. The game's not over till the Lord pulls out the checkered flag. Amen. And that's coming very soon. So we need to continue in faith. No matter what your mountain is, let me say this. No matter what your mountain may appear to be, whether it's finances or health or relationships or whatever, no matter how the mountain appears, its roots are unbelief. Its roots are unbelief. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it's going to be yours. Believe. And the thing that hinders our belief is unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is the true mountain. The mountain may manifest as disease or financial pressures or relationships, but the real culprit is not believing God. Not believing. It's unbelief. Listen, Jesus was God in the flesh. And in Matthew chapter 13, he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he had raised the dead. He had cast out demons. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. And yet the people who grew up with him, they said, wait a minute, who is it? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't his father Joseph the carpenter? Aren't his brothers and sisters here with him? Who is this man? Where's he got this learning from? Who does he think he is? And you know what? The end of that chapter, Matthew chapter 13, I think it's around verse 58, it ends this way. It says, and he could do there not many mighty works because of their what?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Their unbelief. You see, unbelief is the mountain. Unbelief is the obstacle. Unbelief is what blocks the way. And unbelief is what has to be dealt with. You have to speak to that mountain of unbelief. Speak to it. Command it to be removed, to be cast into the sea. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say is what you're going to get. And whether you realize it or not, you're getting what you've been saying anyway. Stop, think about it. You're a product of what you've been saying, so you need to, if you're not happy with what you got, you need to start changing what you've been saying. Amen? Listen, unbelief can abort God's plan for you and can cause all kinds of disorder and chaos. It can. I mean, God has a perfect plan for every one of us, but if we start just talking negative all the time and just give up hope, I mean, it's just going to cause all kinds of chaos in our life. But faith can make
anything happen. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe. It's just that, what are you going to focus your faith on? Right now, whatever your greatest need is, start focusing your faith on it. Start speaking to that mountain. Start speaking to that obstacle. Start believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that God's on your side, because He is. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be a testimony for Him. He wants you to be able to stand up and say, hey, everybody, look here. Look what God did for me. Why did He do it for me? Because I refuse to quit. I refuse to give up. I refuse to take the abuse of the devil's lies. I believe God. Therefore, I am justified. Now, if you really believe, or I should say, what you really believe is what you're going to speak. I mean, if you just stop and listen to people talk for a while, you'll know what they believe, because their conversations betray them. Amen? Again, my thorn in the flesh, you know. Last week, I think Craig said something to me. You know, I had a negative confession about selling my house. I said, well, I don't know if this guy's going to get the money or not. I'm not packing until I see. I want to know. A little. He said, didn't you tell me last week you had peace in your heart and everything was going to be all right? And yeah. So. Our words betray us, don't they? Huh? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's in here comes out here. And we are a product of what comes out here. He said, you will have what you say. So that means if you're not happy with what you have, you need to change what you say so you can change what you have. Amen? So fill your heart with God's word, with faith, with love, and start speaking that word. I just know that Craig's attitude and his testimony and his confession toward me is going to change this week. Amen. And we're going to see victory. Hallelujah. That house is going to be sold. We're going to have money. I'll have a nice tithe check to bring in. Amen. Come on. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. In other words, talk that way. Talk like it's real. Talk what you believe. He said, because if you do, it's going to be yours. And your faith can move your mountains. Let me close this one and only time, Christy, with Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Yeah, they're both a blessing to me. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Or in other words, hold firmly to the faith that we confess or profess. Confess, it's the same word. He said the reason we can hold on is because Jesus has passed through the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's praying for us. He's making intercession for us. He's on our side. He's looking out for us. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. See, Jesus sympathizes with my weaknesses. He sympathizes with my inconsistency, even though my brothers in Christ don't sometimes. But Jesus sympathizes with my weaknesses and my inconsistencies. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence
so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. See, just because you strike out, just because you miss the mark, just because you have a negative confession one day, it doesn't mean that God's going to abandon you. He says, come with confidence to the throne of grace, and I will give you my mercy and my grace to help you in your time of need. Listen, delay in your answered prayer does not mean denial. Delay, look at somebody, say, delay does not mean denial. Delay in your answered prayer does not mean denial. If things don't happen the way that you want them to happen and in the timing that you want it to happen, just continue to believe that your mountain is moving and that God's timing is always perfect. Amen? I mean, again, we are narcissistic and selfish and in so many ways, and it takes the grace of God and the Holy Ghost to daily change us and transform us. We all want to have our way, if we'll be honest about it, and we want everything done yesterday. Amen? But God has a reason and a purpose. I know when Jennifer and Doc decided to leave North Carolina and they told me they were going to leave at Monday morning, 8 o'clock, and I had been praying for them, and you all had been praying for them the week before. And then when I talked to her Monday evening early, and they hadn't even gotten 40 miles away from Jacksonville yet because of the tire blowing out and everything, I said, that's just a little glitch on the radar. Just like she said, you know, the enemy's trying them, testing them, don't want them to leave. I know that usually when you decide you're going to do something in faith because in your heart you're convinced God wants you to do it, I would be greatly surprised if Satan didn't challenge you on those decisions. Amen? I would have second thoughts if it really was God's will if I weren't challenged a little bit. And so then the next day I called and talked to him on the phone and, well, I don't know what happened, but we stayed at the hotel. And I know there's a hole in the gas tank and you know, whatever. And you know, we're on the road. And I called back, well, we're sitting in traffic. It's backed up 7 miles. How long are you going to sit there? I don't know, hours. We're just going to sit here and wait and wait and wait. You have to be persistent in believing. I have a goal. I have somewhere that I'm going. And no matter what happens between the time I leave and the time I get there, I'm going to arrive. Maybe I wanted to be there yesterday, but God has a reason for me being there tomorrow. And this is what comes to the will of God. Delay in answer to your prayer doesn't mean that God has said no. It just means that He's saying, later, wait, I have a reason. And we may find out what that reason is. We may not find out what that reason is. You know what? It's like she said, for instance, if they hadn't have had a flat tire and had to wait, that might have put them ahead of schedule several hours. They might have been right in the middle of that tractor-trailer accident, but God delayed it. Or, and there's any number, I mean, you could think of any kind of reasons, but God knows. And when we put our life in His hands, we just have to trust that what's going on, He knows. And He's taking care of us. And that's, you know what, that's how we can maintain a joyful attitude and say, you know what, because my life belongs to God, I know that He's working all things together for my good because He loves me and He calls me according to His purpose. So that no matter what happens, I believe that the outcome is going to be good for me. It's going to be victorious. It's going to be successful. So remember, look at your neighbor and say, you can move your mountain. Amen. Let's all stand together this morning, if you would. I'm going to ask you just to reach out and join hands with the person next to you. And we're going to pray this prayer. And if you're listening to this CD or if you're listening on the website, you pray this prayer along with us and you'll get the same results, the same good and positive results. God is no respecter of persons and He's not limited by time, space, distance, or anything. You just pray this prayer with us and God will meet your need. Say this with me. Father God, I thank you today in the name of Jesus Christ that you have encouraged me with your word. You have challenged me to speak to my mountains, to command them to be removed, to be cast into the sea, and not to doubt in my heart, but to believe that what I say will come to pass. So from this day forward, I choose to have faith in God. I choose to speak to my mountains. I refuse to murmur and complain and to blame God. I choose to take responsibility for my destiny. I will speak to every mountain, and they will be removed, and I will be victorious. I will walk in divine health, in divine prosperity, in divine protection, and the blessing of the Lord makes me truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Thank you, Father God, that you've called me to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Praise God.